All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. Well, I've spent several messages addressing the Ephesians 4:5's New Covenant H2O water immersion. And I hope everyone recognizes it as time well spent. Because get this wrong, and it doesn't matter what else you get right. Or you have correct. Just as there's only one Lord and one faith, there is likewise only, get this, there's only one immersion that can get you covered by the blood of our new covenant Passover Lamb. The only means by which to partake of His living water. And depending upon Charlie's future messages regarding his unscriptural living water baptism, I may yet have some things to address in future messages. However, that said, it's time to get back to where we left off in part 27 here in Ephesians chapter 4. So this will be an expository series on Ephesians. This will be part 32. And Lord willing, we'll be covering chapter 4, verses 22 through 32, actually reading all of those verses and centering in on only actually one of them for this message. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to not the devil, but the diabolos in the Greek, which, if you recall, means slanderer or traducer. Neither give place to the slanderer. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Detailed, not exhaustive, but detailed instructions regarding putting off the old man while putting on the new man. Now, although we're all imputed perfect righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness when born again, forgiven, babes in Christ, with our unrighteous slates wiped clean. We nevertheless, although we're imputed perfect righteousness, again Christ's righteousness, when we're born again, we nevertheless lack the same applied righteousness that's cultivated, refined, and polished as we're transformed into His image day by day from glory to glory, per 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 4:16, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Per 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Imputed righteousness corresponds with our justification. which occurs with our initial salvation in Christ. An applied righteousness corresponds with our sanctification, which is a progressive process, provided, of course, we're growing in Christ and being daily transformed into His likeness. And thus, Paul's charge here in Ephesians and his other epistles to persevere or persist in putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, back to Paul's specific instructions here in Ephesians 4 for putting off the old man. We want to look at verse 28 now. We left off with verse 27 back in the previous message when we were still going through this textually. I believe that was part 27. Yeah, back in part 27 we left off with Ephesians 4:27. So we're at verse 28 now. And there we find this. It says again, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." We are to labor for wages so as not to have to steal. In other words, so as not to violate the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." So much for God's law no longer being applicable under the new covenant, which has to be one of the stupidest ideas today's alleged Christians have ever come up with. But not to get sidetracked, and I could easily get sidetracked on that, as you probably know, but we're charged here to be involved in financial, productive labor so as not to steal. But let's not overlook, there's another reason cited here for gainful employment. Verse 28 again, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." In order to have enough, not only for ourselves, but also to give to others who are in need. If for no other reason than that they won't have to steal either. The phrase in verse 28, "working with his hands," is essentially also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn over there. And by the way, we've got lots of scriptures to look at, but I think I've limited my notes to enough to where I don't have to speed through them. So hopefully you'll be able to turn there with me and read them as we go. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, it says, But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet. The New American Standard has it that you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet, or that you make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. That you may walk honestly with them that are without, and that you may lack nothing. Now, if, going back to verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. If you diligently labored to where you lack nothing, any temptation to steal should be eliminated. So, essentially the same instructions here and in Ephesians 4. Note also, in all of this, temporal riches are a good thing. Temporal riches here on earth are a good thing. provided they're employed in a biblical fashion for king and kingdom. And if ever there was a story that depicted this, it's found in Luke chapter 12. We can turn over there as well. Luke chapter 12. And beginning with verse 15, verses 15 through 34. Luke 12, beginning with verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Verse 21, so is he that layeth, here's the point of the parable, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, that you shall eat, neither for the body that you shall put on, or what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. And how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, and they toil not, and spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not that you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom. Matthew 6:33's account, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not... the word first is important there, especially when harmonizing what we find here in, for example, in Ephesians 4 and other passages. But rather seek ye the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom, and do all these things, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Although we're to labor for wealth, enough for ourselves and others, it's for the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom for which we do so. To do otherwise is to be the fool. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. I've already looked at this passage more than once in this series, but it's so important. It's a foundational passage for what should be our perspective on life. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I've shared Jim Elliot's quote with you more than once as well, where he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, it's not money. This is important. It's not money, and it's often, this is as clear as this verse is, this passage is, it's often misquoted. But it's not money, but the love of money. That is greed and or covetousness. That is violations of the 10th commandment. That's the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Let's turn over to there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter, whoops, that's 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 12 to begin with. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. But godliness, listen to this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And oh, how true that is. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, love the love of money, being one of them, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you also were called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then jump down to verses 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, do not miss the balance. What Paul wrote here to Timothy, or the parable of the rich man that we read in Luke, must not be pitted against, but harmonized with what he wrote to the Ephesians and Thessalonians. So back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 again. Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. That you may have, in other words, that you may have above and beyond what you personally need, in order to give to others in need. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Cast thy bread upon the waters. What's that mean? For thou shalt find it after many days. Verse 2. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And I believe it would have been better to attach the first part of verse 3 to the end of verse 2. The first part of verse 3 being, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, let's put it all together. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Like the clouds of the earth, Yahweh's endless hydraulic cycle, always giving and yet always being replenished. That's the point. Proverbs 11:25, for example, says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. It's the same thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over. I mean, it goes beyond even just the bounty that, of the same for same. But this is talking above and beyond. My cup runneth over. It's the same idea. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Casting your bread upon the waters. Back to Ecclesiastes 11. Now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Don't be someone who purposes and declares to give, but never follows through. It's true that God looks in man's heart, but alone that means nothing if there's no follow through. Say, oh, I'm gonna support this cause. And it may be the heart desire at that time, but it doesn't make any difference if there's no follow through. If you make a vow to either God or men, you're obligated to follow through with it. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God or to your fellow man, defer not to pay it. For he, God, has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is he that shouldeth not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now back to 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 13. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Every man according to as he purposes in his heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God provides, you have the desire, and God will provide the means. Continuing, verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving unto God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of his ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Giving, taking care of the poor, the widows, the orphans, and strangers, has got to be one of the, if not the most prolific themes of the Bible. Generally described as free will giving. Now turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and I've pointed this out on other occasions. Don't forget that Malachi 3, found in the Old Testament, is nonetheless a new covenant prophecy, and with that in mind, let's read verses 6 through 12. Malachi 3, beginning with verse 6, For I am Yahweh, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But you said, wherewith shall we return? Wherewith shall we return? Will a man rob God? Here's the answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts. Verses 8 and 9 again. Verses 8 and 9 again. It says, and will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now note, we rob God when we withhold both tithes and offerings. The tithe under the New Covenant, based upon Abraham's and Jacob's pre-Mosaic covenant tithe of all income, as established as being the case in Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 9, and I'm not sure, but where it refers to Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek, and that Christ is now our Melchizedek king. In other words, not just an agricultural tithe per the added Mosaic covenant. A tenth of one's increase of everything slated for kingdom laborers and also kingdom projects. That's where the tithe is to go. The tenth of the increase is to go to the kingdom laborers and kingdom projects. And let's make this real simple. If your increase above and beyond living expenses is 10 cents, I mean, everything's been paid for and the only increase you've got is 10 cents, and you withhold tithing the 1 cent for the maintenance and or advancement of Yahweh's kingdom here on earth, you are a God robber. It's not the amount that matters, people, whether $1,000 or a penny. Yahweh doesn't need our tithes. It's the intent and follow through that matters. Yahweh's kingdom tithe is a matter of the heart, love for, and faith in Yahweh. If you're a God robber, whether it be 1 cent, a penny, or $1,000, or $10,000, or whatever that 10% of the increase for you is, if you're a God robber, don't fool yourself into thinking you're surrendered to Christ as Lord and King. Well, you can fool yourself, but you're not fooling God. We also rob God, according to Malachi, and ourselves of His blessings, by the way. But we also rob God when we withhold free will offerings. How have we robbed God? Malachi 3. You've done it because you've withheld tithes and offerings. When we withhold free will offerings above and beyond the tithe to those, free will offerings to those in need. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verses 27 and 28. 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it, Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it with thee. When you possess it, don't tell him, oh, I'll give it to you. You know, that's one of those vows that you didn't even need to make because you had it at the time and you withheld it at the time. If you got it and that person's in need, that's when you need to give it. Turn over to, it's a recurring theme, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verses 17 and 18. 1 John 3:17-18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, back to reoccurring theme. Turn back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and has not works, can faith save him? And then he uses this as an example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Turn over to James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And then back to chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then look, jump down to verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Not just to go and say howdy, but to deal with their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And here's why, at least in part, why this is depicted as pure and undefiled religion. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 34 through 40. Beginning with verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, I was sick, and you visited me, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we ye hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king said unto, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Pure and undefiled religion, because to give to the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers in your midst in need, is to give to Yahweh. Proverbs 19:17, same thing. He that has pity upon the poor, lendeth unto Yahweh. And that which he has given, he will repay him again. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 28 again. Ephesians 4, 28, one more time here. Verse 28, Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. That, my brethren, that in order to give to him that needeth, that, my brethren, should be a goal. Yea, it should be a result from our productive labors, which I dare say seldom, if ever, enters the mind of the average person claiming to be a Christian. I ask you, how about you? I'm laboring for wealth, that I might have a surplus so as to assist others. Beginning with who? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's look at verses 3 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. These are all conditions. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It begins with your own immediate and extended family. Provide not for them when you have the means to do so. Leaving the brethren, you might ask yourself, if you don't have the means to do so, you might ask yourself why. Now, sometimes it's beyond your realm of being able to do so, but sometimes it's just because a man is a little bit lazy or a whole lot lazy. Provide not for them. It begins with your immediate and extended family. Provide not for them when you have the means to do so, leaving the burden of doing so upon non-relatives. And in God's sight, you are worse than an infidel or a heathen. Worse than any non-believer. Any non-believer? There are some wretched, abhorrent, abominable non-believers out there. There are no conditions on the infidel here, brethren. Consequently, you're worse than the worst of them if you're not providing for your own. And I think the reason for this, at least in part, is because as subjects of the King of Kings, the King who left his heavenly throne and gave his very life for us, such as subjects of that King, such should be unheard of among us, especially in light of our charge in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 8, in fact. If there is therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Consequently, the commission to provide for others doesn't end, but begins with our immediate and extended family. And that provision for our own begins with spiritual and physical protection. As for the latter, what good is providing shelter, clothing, and food if you're not at the same time prepared to do whatever's required by whatever means necessary to stop murderers, rapists, and thieves from taking from those who are yours what you've labored to provide for them? The pacifist paradigm is destroyed by 1 Timothy 5:8 alone. You're worse than an infidel. Turn over to Luke chapter 11 now. Luke chapter 11 and verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 11 verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. In other words, you should, according for verse 22, in particular, in other words, you should do your best to be pre-prepared, stockpiled, for any and all eventualities, so that what's depicted in verse 22 will never occur, and that you'll be able to deter anyone who would intend to come in amongst you and take what's yours. Chapter 12 and verse 39. Luke 12, verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through or broken into. Are you a good man or a bad man? Legitimate question. However, the Greek word is better translated householder, as in the New American Standard Bible, or master of the house, Young's literal translation, but not limited to only the heads of households. Turn over to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, and I am speeding up some because I'm starting to see that my time is whittling away here. Psalm 145, verses 6 through 9. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. You know, providing for your own should be a given, and therefore it's left unmentioned in Ephesians 4. Consequently, this gainful employment objective is meant to extend beyond our physical family, next to those in need in our spiritual family within the body of Christ. Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, and when possible, even beyond both our physical and spiritual families, to those worthy of support within our communities. Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land, therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to the needy in the land. End of quote. Which in turn can prove to be a potent evangelistic tool. Turn over to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 8 through 13 again, keeping in mind that this all hinges back on verse 6, that he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who reaps bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Verses 8 through 13 again. And God is able to make all grace abounds towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us, we're talking about the witness It can be the witnessing tool. It can be to the poor and needy beyond ourselves, beyond our physical and spiritual families. The tool, it can be the evangelistic tool, it can be, where it says again, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. If Christian ecclesias were faithful in doing so, not without some conditions upon the poor, but if Christian ecclesias were faithful in doing so, today's constitutional republics' corrupt socialistic programs, which amount to theft on a grand scale, would be put out of business. Or had the saints been doing it in the first place, they'd have never got into business. And being that one of the criterion for financial assistance, hearkening all the way back to the gleaners in Deuteronomy 24, where the widows, orphans, and strangers are responsible for gleaning themselves any left behind sheaves, being that one of the criterion for the financial assistance is if you refuse to work, you don't eat, per 2 Thessalonians 3:10, society as a whole would be rid of most, if not all, freeloaders, also known as society's parasites. Left to starve. You won't work, you don't eat in God's society and under God's government. Left to starve, such vermin are left with three choices. Starve, gainful labor, or steal. But of course, under a biblical government, if apprehended, stealing comes with a stiff price. If apprehended, comes with a stiff price, depending upon the nature of your crime, per Exodus 22, 1 through 4, etc. Two, it's not just like, oh, I got caught, I got to give back what I stole. No, 2 to 5 times restitution of what you stole to your victim. And if you're unable to pay the required restitution, which in most cases most thieves are, you're sold into indentured servitude until your debt has been paid, per Exodus 22:3. Oh, and for anyone who thinks a thief can escape restitution by simply refusing to pay, you know, and especially being that there's no prisons to put them in, the prisons are superfluous, completely superfluous, except for holding places until trial. But other than that, prisons are superfluous. They're never used as a means of punishment and totally unnecessary, superfluous, under a godly system. You say, well, what good is such a judgment going to be if the thief, all he has to do to escape restitution is simply refuse to pay? Hardly. Such refusal under a biblical government amounts to contempt of court, which under a biblical government amounts to contempt of Yahweh, being it's His altogether righteous civil judgments that are being spurned under a biblical government, and which, under a biblical juridical system, requires the death penalty, per Deuteronomy 17:9-13. Again, I hope you're writing down these passages. We've looked at a whole lot of passages, just barely really skimming the surface as it concerns God's intent for us to be gainfully employed and generous givers. But I've also just cited a whole lot of other passages that I hope you're writing down and that you'll look up on your own. And, you know, regarding this, that under a biblical juridical system, contempt of court requires on any kind of crime, whether it be a capital crime or non-capital crime. But that under a biblical juridical system, contempt of court requires the death penalty, again for Deuteronomy 17:9-13. I've had people respond that's barbaric. Barbaric? I'll tell you what's barbaric is today's bleeding heart liberals who see criminals as victims, and rather than meeting out the Bible's potent deterrent judgments, civil judgments, would rather society's criminals be left alone to continue their lives of crime. With who knows how many victims as a result. Or at the worst, to be imprisoned at the expense of the innocent taxpayers, quote-unquote innocent. There are no such innocent taxpayers, but you know what I mean. But to be imprisoned at the expense of innocent taxpayers, including their victims and or their victims' next of kin. That's quote-unquote justice under the Constitutional Republic's criminal, all in caps, justice system, juxtaposed with Yahweh's criminal justice, all in caps, juridical system. God's civil judgments are not barbaric at all. Regarding contempt of court being a capital crime, use your head, you bleeding heart liberals. Unless a thief has a death wish, he'll pay restitution. And most likely find gainful employment after he's paid up. And as an overall corollary, we would all live in a much safer and more peaceful society. And in turn, society would prosper beyond our wildest dreams. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful are Yahweh's societal laws, including His altogether righteous judgments, as depicted in Psalms 19:7-9. Some of them harsh. Harsh. But the point is that makes them a deterrent to would-be criminals. You know, carry through God's laws on capital punishment once, leave the stone piles like in Achan's case as a witness to all people who pass by, and you're going to have a deterrent that's going to cause society to live in such a peaceful and prosperous fashion that you could only imagine it with your with our own minds, just because we've never seen it. It's so foreign to what's been created by this corrupt, quote-unquote, justice system under the Constitutional Republic. And yet incredibly, many alleged Christians believe that God's moral law has been abolished under the New Covenant, which has got to be one of the dumbest ideas today's alleged Christians have come up with. But not to get sidetracked. Today's message is about gainful employment and generous giving. Where do you find yourself regarding these two oft-repeated themes in the Scriptures? And I'll leave you with that question. And hopefully the impetus of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures that we did look at, which again only skims the surface of all that the Bible has to say on this oft-repeated subject, to touch your hearts. I hope your hearts have already been touched, and I hope they will continue to be touched, not only in this area, but in all areas that God requires of us as His servants, His subjects, those who allegedly are surrendered to the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, now and praise and glorify thee once again as our God, King, Judge, and Lawgiver, the Creator and Sustainer of all the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the First and the Last, the beginning of all things, including ourselves, Lord, and therefore the One who has the authority over our lives and how they're to be governed in all cases, including as it concerns, Father, gainful labor and generous giving whenever that is possible on our behalf, with our own families, with our extended spirit and extended families, with our spiritual brethren, and Father, even those beyond those, when that opportunity and the means is there to do so. When it is, Lord, let it be a witness of who you are, and what you've made possible, Father, through your people, to your praise and glory, for the advancement of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, in reaching and teaching the remnant and bringing the wicked to judgment. Let it be so, Lord. We praise you now. We claim these things in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.